Welcome to Go and Make from the Archdiocese of St. Louis, equipping you to live the great commission of Jesus Christ to go and make disciples of all nations. Welcome back to the Go and Make podcast. I am joined this week by my favorite guest of all time.
It better be.
Because we are joined by my lovely wife.
Hi, dear.
Liz Buncher Miller. Liz, welcome to the show. Liz
Thanks.
Miller.
Thanks for having me.
The one and only. And I have to say you're my favorite also because you are. Aww. So this is a good thing. But
thanks,
you know, as we've gotten this podcast going, I've heard from people again and again, when are you going to have your wife on? Because people like you generally better than they like me.
I don't know about that.
No, but it's true. I definitely know about that.
It's good to be here.
You're definitely the better half.
Well, I think we're equals, but yes, thank you.
We get speaking invitations for things from time to time, and someone says, do you know a good speaker? I said, well, my wife's a better speaker than I am.
That's kind of
nice. When I talk about people, talk about you to people who don't know you, like all these Augustine Institute folks moving to town, and they're like, oh, tell me about your wife. I said, oh, it's a family business. Like, we are in the family business of ministry and have been our entire marriage and our entire lives. So
that is true.
We are in this together.
We're a team.
We're totally a team. So we have all kinds of things we want to talk about today, knowing that this is not your only shot on the podcast.
Okay.
Provided that you don't, you know, bomb it.
a lot of pressure here. I mean,
if it goes well,
sure,
we'll invite you back.
Thanks.
For season two. So we're getting ready here. We're wrapping up season one of Go and Make. We're going to take a little bit of a summer break in July. So we'll take July off, recap, recoup, do some planning, and launch back up at some point in August. So we'll have you back on season two.
Can't wait.
Because I'm sure this is going to be great.
I hope so. We'll see.
A lot of pressure here.
Yeah.
A lot of pressure.
It's
no,
okay.
It's good. It's good.
Okay.
We always try to have fun. So
we do.
It should be fun. All right. So, well, I was about on the podcast, but we also have fun.
That's true.
Regularly as well.
We got a good thing going, dear.
We do have a good thing going. 15 years strong. 15 yep. years strong.
For sure.
Right, so the first question we always ask everyone on the show is, and it helps people see themselves in how people are evangelized or see their story in someone else, and they can see God moving in it. So tell us a little bit about your life. How did you come to faith? How did you come to, quote, be evangelized? Were there any significant conversion moments or moments maybe where it was made more real for you interiorly or personally in your own faith? And we'll talk about how you got a call to ministry,
sure,
a call to marriage, even. Aww, maybe, you know,
that's sweet.
And then all the things. We'll talk about all the things.
Great.
Tell me your life story.
My life story, which hopefully you should know pretty well
I
by
do,
now, but your
but
listeners
they,
might
but
not
again,
know.
But again, they'd rather hear it from you than from
oh,
me.
Oh, that's so nice. So, well, I was born and raised in St. Louis. Assumption Parish is where the place that I called home all
South
of
County,
my childhood.
Assumption.
Yes, Assumption Matisse. And so, yes, it's important to make that distinction. I went to grade school there. I went to high school at Ursuline Academy, college at Fontbonne.
RIP.
RIP. So sad. Yeah. But that was a great school for me and in my degree. And so anyway, grew up in a very Catholic family, the kind of family that plans their, you know, when we go on vacation, like one of the most important things was we found where Mass was. Never missed a Mass on Sunday. I remember one time I did skip Mass on Sunday because I was spending the night at a friend's house in high school, and I got in really big trouble for it. It was always a priority.
And you probably felt pretty guilty about it.
Of course I did. Oh my gosh. Yes, yes. Totally felt guilty. That's just my personality. But grew up in a very, very devout, very good, loving Catholic family. My dad struggled with alcohol in my early childhood, which, and he's happy to like share that piece of our story. So were things perfect? No. But was I surrounded with love? Yes. In high school, my mom dragged me. And I mean, I went kicking and screaming on my first retreat. It was a Teens Encounter Christ retreat back in the day. And I wouldn't say that I had this major conversion on that retreat experience. I will say that I learned about forgiveness and forgiving my father there, which was an important part of my faith journey, but it planted seeds that then would continue to grow throughout my high school years, particularly in our involvement and where I met you, my
Baby.
Beloved,
yes,
at Assumption Youth Group in high school, where we just really, I think both of us could say, were surrounded by people that wanted us to grow, core team members that invested time and their talent in us as well, and really encountered Jesus throughout my years in high school and my youth ministry experience through Life Team, through Steubenville, through the tech retreats, all the things that I got involved in there. Moved on to college, commuted to college, which was kind of an interesting experience. Definitely had to seek God and ministry experiences for myself in those years. It wasn't something that came easily to me as a commuter. I think that that's, you know, an interesting kind of thing in and of itself when everybody else is like going away to college. But, nonetheless, stayed close to the church, interned in college at the Office of Youth Ministry.
Shout out.
Whoop, whoop. And honestly, those years were very formative as well. A priest, invited me to be an intern and said, I think I see a future for you in ministry. Would you be interested in this? And I was studying to be an art teacher at the time. And, was kind of surprised. I don't know why I was surprised by his invitation, but also inspired by that invitation. And I think we're going to talk more about invitations in the midst of this podcast, but the power of someone just seeing something in you that you don't see in yourself and then answering that call and being open to whatever the Lord has in store. From there, continued in my career in ministry, started the Office of Youth Ministry and Campus Ministry at Notre Dame High School, a place that I love dearly, and then now as a theology teacher at St. John Vianney High School in Kirkwood, where I get the pleasure of teaching freshman theology to all boys, which is just, it's just a joy, which we can talk about too.
Yeah, you worked at Notre Dame High School on and off for 15 years prior to that. And
yeah.
Love the all-girl experience, but the Lord has given you three boys of your own.
Three boys of our own. And another thing I'd be remiss to talk about is one of those boys came early, 3 months early, Zeke. And I feel like that moment for both of us was a very powerful moment, perhaps where we learned the power of a Christian community and the power of prayer as well. So yes, I worked on and off for 15 years at Notre Dame. Loved it very much. Yeah. A bit of a mom break in between taking care of that one who's sick but isn't anymore, who's doing really great and thriving and doing well. But yeah, so that's where I'm at now. I'm teaching theology to freshmen at Vianney High School.
So definitely your story is like some we hear from time to time, pretty steady.
Steady. I feel like it's not like a testimony that anybody's going to be like, wow, I am so inspired by
doesn't
that story.
Doesn't make the best retreat talk.
No, it sure doesn't. It doesn't. But nonetheless, I think that there are people like me that need to hear like, that's okay. Like being close to God is okay. Sure. If I had ups and downs and questions, sure I have, but I haven't strayed too far away.
Yeah. And I think that's a testament to the community you've surrounded yourself with. So first, of course, that initial community is the domestic church, the family,
right?
That invested in you and you surrounded yourself with, and your family is very close. And there's lots of great family functions. Just this week, we celebrated the great feast of St. Boniface Day.
Correct. Yes.
Which your family grills. The story goes, your grandpa was tired of the Irish flaunting all the Irish things for St. Patrick's
Correct.
Day.
Yes.
And decided we need to celebrate German heritage as well. And the feast of St. Boniface is what, June 5th?
Yes.
And they've been throwing this St. Boniface Day party where your cousin wrote a pageant. And
right. All the little kids perform a little show.
The story of St. Boniface. Can you tell me the story of St. Boniface?
Sure. St. Boniface came to Germany and met the pagan people there. They were all worshiping a tree, and St. Boniface said, hey, your God is not in this tree, and to prove it to you, I'm going to chop it down. So he chopped down the tree, and all the pagan people were shocked that the world didn't fall apart around them. He said then, I want you to think of God like the evergreen trees, that love never changes and always point to the heavens and point to the sky. So what do we have, Brian? Let me ask you, what do we have to thank St. Boniface for in our homes every December?
A Christmas tree. He's the patron saint of the Christmas tree. Yeah, absolutely.
So, I mean, these are cute little fun facts that, you know, my family holds dear, and it's kind of a fun little quirky tradition.
But
that
no,
we have.
But I love it because it's like just, it's taking our Catholic faith and making it a part of everyday life. But also like there's German beer and bratwurst at these barbecues.
Oh yeah, and pretzels and
German potato salad. And strudel. Yeah, all the good things.
All the good things.
A few years ago, we've been hosting St. Boniface at our house on and off. Mm-hmm. And a few years ago, we hosted it, invited some friends of ours from the parish, the neighborhood. And it's become this great talking point of like, oh my gosh, you guys have like this enculturated Catholic faith where you celebrate like the little things, like the liturgical calendar is our way of living in many ways.
Right.
And it was like this great inspiration that this guy was like, I didn't know that people did that or celebrated random things like that. Like
right.
We know St. Patrick's Day is this big drunk fest, maybe not in the full spirit of St. Patrick oftentimes, but there's ways to take, you know, and take our Catholic faith and just ingrain it in our in our daily life. And again, the community, getting back to that point of who you surrounded yourself with is what has kept your faith strong and alive. So it was initially that family unit, and then it was your friends in high school that all went to the Life Team program up at Assumption together.
Right. And we, like, it's kind of interesting if I reflect on it, how many friends I invited into that youth group. I was there because someone invited, well, my mom made me go, but like, you know, like, but
your mom
but
invite,
it was very
invited,
much
told you. Yeah.
And I feel like you are similar in that. I love your story that a friend invited you and didn't stop inviting you until you
12
came
times, probably,
to youth group. Yeah. And then you came to it and you met me and you just decided to
stay.
Oh, I gotta
keep showing up. No, we should clarify. We met when I was a freshman in high school, right after the JP2 visit. I finally said yes to the invitation.
Right.
You're a bit of a cougar. Am I allowed to say that on the podcast?
I mean, it's your podcast.
So I guess it's my show. you're 2 years older than me.
Yeah.
And I was a little guy freshman year. I've since grown a little bit, but I was like 5'6" and I wrestled in the 125 pound weight class.
Right.
And you are the same height you are now.
I am 6 feet tall.
6 foot
tall. Very
tall,
tall girl. Yes.
And I remember back in the day, not liturgically correct, but they would invite the teens around the altar. We've learned a lot since those days. And, you know, you have the Our Father and things. And, you know, I got like stuck next to you at one of these. And I was like, Mike, you know, you put your arm around for the Our Father or something. And everyone's like holding hands or shoulder to shoulder. And like my hand is like right around your waist because that's all I can reach because I was just a little guy.
You were just a little guy. And so it's so cute when this is actually funny. Working at Notre Dame all those years with those girls, I would tell the story of, they would ask because girls are interested in these things. How did you meet? And I'd say, oh, we met at youth group in high school. And you see their eyes like glowing and they'd light up like, ooh, I could be meeting my boyfriend. Like, you know, no, ladies, it wasn't like that.
Well, I always tell people that you had a lot of growing up to do before we could date. That's what
we'll
it was.
Let your listeners decide who had the growing
the
up
immature,
to do, right? Yeah.
The immature, stinky little freshman.
Yeah. I mean, hey, I was in high school too.
It took us about 10 years before we started dating.
Correct. Yes. And even then, I would say both of us were kind of surprised, pleasantly surprised that it worked out as well as it did.
Here we are. I'm still pleasantly surprised.
I think,
to quote you, you said, well, you asked me out and I thought, well, I got nothing to lose.
That's right. I mean, and I love that we can laugh about this because I think that it actually is a reflection of like our response to God. When God put you in my life and that little twinkle in your eye to pursue me, I was like, okay, God, like, what have I got to lose? And when we answer God's call in kind of that way, like, okay, surprise me, show me what you've got. We are pleasantly surprised by what God has in store for us. Like, we have a good thing going. I have a fabulous marriage. I'm grateful for you, dear.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I like you too. This is cute. This is cute. Actually, and the story of how we started dating is funny too, because, you know, you moved out of your parents' house. You moved into a rental house with some friends.
Yeah.
Not far from
some gal pals.
The Cardinal Regali Center.
Sure, sure.
But down, like, kind of down the street-ish from where my childhood home was, where I grew up and my mom lived. And your younger brother, Pete, was one of my dear friends all throughout. But it was when you moved into that house that we started hanging out without him around, and it like changed the context of that relationship.
Yeah.
But I also was discerning, it was heavily seminary at that point.
Right. And so the vocation director like walked into my room one day and was like, oh, I've got the vocation retreat. And I'm like, oh, I know this great guy. He wants to go. Here's his number. And yeah, I gave him your
gave
phone number.
The vocation director my phone number.
I was like, he should be a priest.
To get me into seminary.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. And I went on that retreat.
You sure did.
And I really, in that discernment moment, it was, I came before the Lord and I said, Lord, like, I want to be a priest. I would love to be a priest. And the Lord told me in that moment, like, very clearly, that's all I wanted. Like, all I wanted was your yes and your openness. I have a different plan for you. It was like abundantly clear in prayer and in the conversations throughout the weekend with the other guys on the retreat that it wasn't what God had planned for me. He just wanted my heart, you know?
Yeah.
And from there, things escalated a little bit.
Well, there it is. But I also feel like, and I went on discernment retreats when I was in college and stuff too with various religious orders. And the message that they all said was, you'll know when you feel at home and you feel peace. And I think what was surprising to me is that when we started dating, I felt very much at home and very much at peace. It was like, oh, this makes so much sense. I think people too, like when we started telling our friends that we were dating, they were like, oh, that makes sense. You know, like, This actually really works.
Why didn't we think of this before?
Yeah.
Again, you had a lot of growing up to do.
Right.
That's what it was.
Yeah. Yep. So anyway.
So, very fun. So yeah, community. I think this community theme is a good one to keep kind of hitting on, because I think that out of community is where we bear fruit. Like, it's really hard for us individually to go out into the world and be really fruitful. Like, obviously, the first community we plug into is with God and the community he has within himself, within the Trinity. So God is a communion of persons and a communion of love within himself. So as we want to go bear fruit in the world, we have to plug into who God is. We do that, especially we talk about right now in this great moment of Eucharistic revival and, right. and in the Mass. And the Mass is the source and summit of our faith. So we go and we receive the graces. And if we're receiving the graces and if we're fully evangelized, then we can't help but go on to evangelize others because that's what it does in and through us. But it was through that youth group community. It was through these other communities that were doing what they're supposed to do in honoring their call to bear fruit. Mm-hmm. This is the article I just wrote for Catholic St. Louis magazine that just came out, I think, for the June, July issue. It's our call to go and bear fruit in the world. The first command in scriptures, God says, be fruitful and multiply, you know?
Correct.
And so God wants all of us to bear fruit. In John 15, he talks about how we go and bear fruit in the world. And the first is remain with me, and then you can bear much fruit. But then it's also laying down your life and being willing to let go of what you might have already to go bear more fruit in the world. So communities, if they're going to be healthy, and this is the shift we're trying to make in all of our parishes right now, if they're going to be healthy, they have to have visible, tangible signs of fruit. And I think that like staying plugged into those for my own life too, has been a really important part of my journey that I got involved in Life Teen in high school. And I went to a really strong Catholic college at Benedictine where people invested in me and invited me along. And it really is that sense of that within a community, there's an invitation and a challenge. And I think that, as we've done our own, you know, youth ministry and other parts of ministry to see that invitation and challenge is really a core part of how we go and bear fruit. And I think that we don't always pair that up right. Sometimes we only invite, but we're just inviting them to something for the sake of itself, or we get them there and we're not really willing to challenge them to grow or to showcase sometimes in love where those growth opportunities are and what that challenge is. And I know that that's something that I think we can do better as a church.
Sure. Well, I think it's also important to remember, yes, God is a Trinity in relationship, but also God created us for relationship, to be in relationship, not just with him, but with others and to find him in others. And so community is an essential part of being able to go and bear fruit and really just to walk the good Christian life. We're not meant to do that alone. We're not strong enough to do that alone. So we need the people that are in our lives to kind of help us through that and walk with us and journey with us. And that doesn't always look perfect in our parish life. I know it can get tricky. You know, there's a lot of people in a parish, a lot of personalities, a lot of different things going on. And I think it's just important to remember that ultimately we're all there for the same reason. We have different ways of getting there sometimes, but we're all there for the same reasons. And that's just to build a stronger foundation relationship with God and to see him in each other, even when it's hard.
Well, and I think about this, especially in terms, I've seen it play itself out in youth ministry so many times. But a youth minister gathers a core team around them and they start to build community and they actually are real friends and they love one another. See how they love one another.
Right.
And then what happens is teenagers show up and they get plugged into that community and they're that not trying to create something new. They're plugging into a community that already exists.
Well, and it's modeled for them, right? Yeah. They see a group of adults that cares for each other in such a way that is really, you know, it makes them want to be that for each other as teenagers. And so it's really a beautiful thing to have those mentors and those models that are doing it so well. And, you know, reflecting on you and your friends in high school, I can think of all the times that you tried to hold each other accountable to a high standard and funny, silly teenage boys kind of ways, but you know,
I don't know what you're talking about.
I don't know. Yeah. That's a joy of knowing you for so long, dear, is that I get to know all the silly things that you did.
We were trying to get better at not cursing,
right?
Using curse words, which occasionally high school boys will use curse words.
Shocking.
I know that's shocking.
Shocking. Yeah.
And not working at a boys' school, you know that.
I sure
even
do.
More. We're just having a conversation about that on the way
right,
here.
Right. Actually. Yeah.
Even better. Shout out to Beth. So we were trying to get better. So we decided that anytime someone used a curse word, we would punch them in the arm and they would let you invite you to punch them as hard as they can in the arm.
Yeah.
And so we would show up and just have these huge, enormous bruises.
I remember my brother's arms being covered, which is so silly and so ridiculous. And people probably would be like, oh my gosh, they're hurting each other. Yeah. I mean, yes, but you all were trying to make each other better in a weird
challenge.
In a weird way, in a very strange way, but yet nonetheless, you cared for each other in that way.
But I think so as we do evangelization, we're talking to parishes. This idea of invitation and challenge, like we talk about a path of discipleship in a parish. We talk about our understanding our model of evangelization, moving from pre-evangelization, so earning trust and helping people be spiritually curious and recognizing when they're open or seeking. And then, but then moving them to that encounter phase. And so it's, pre-evangelization to an encounter with Christ, to growing in a relationship, to then learning how to witness him to others. And a lot of times in our parishes, we spend so much time on invitation and pre-evangelization, but we don't actually make the challenge very well. We don't actually have the gospel preach or invite them to a real encounter. And so it's really important as we do evangelization planning in our parishes to have not just the social events or the win events, but also to preach the gospel. And I know we just got finished with a great event at our home parish, St. Justin Martyr, that you were kind of you were definitely in charge of and the mastermind behind, but it was Vacation Bible School.
Yeah.
You didn't invent Vacation Bible School.
Not at all. In fact, I don't think Catholics invented Vacation Bible School.
But you've made it excellent and we've used it really well, not just for invitation and drawing in new people, but really trying to lead them to something else along the way.
And I feel like there's always room for improvement, right? Every year when we do these ministries.
I was going to mention that.
Yeah. The question has always been, how do we use this ministry? And this goes for any ministry in our church that has a lot of a lot of people in attendance to then thrust people into that deeper relationship with God. And what programs do we have in place for people to encounter? I feel like encounter is a funny thing, right? Because if you talk to somebody back in the day, man, when I was going on a tech retreat in my family, you had to go on a tech to encounter Jesus. Like that was it.
Fill
in the blank. I mean, it can be a retreat program. It can be a Bible study. It can be anything. And I wonder sometimes I think we both kind of question, are there other ways? Cause you're not going to get everybody to say yes to go on a big retreat, or you're not going to get everybody to say yes to a Bible study, but how can we day to day in our encounters with people, in our conversations with people, just be intentional about how we're talking about Jesus, in particular, our relationship with Jesus, and how that relationship we want to get to heaven, but how is that benefiting my life right now? Why is my life better today because I have that relationship with Jesus than it would be without him?
That's the heart of evangelization. Your life is going to be more full. Not always easier, but more full with Jesus now and forever. Like we have an eternal proposition, which is a great reason for asking the question.
Right.
But it gives meaning to suffering and it gives meaning to hardship and it gives community and support in all those moments where we need it.
Right.
It doesn't mean the hard things go away.
Nope.
It's not a gospel of prosperity.
No.
But it's along the way. And that power of invitation, we have to rethink all of our events to be more about how we're presenting the gospel. And of course, so when you're doing VBS at St. Justin, the program is written pretty well to proclaim the gospel to kids. It's teaching them great Bible stories. The MC is sometimes they read from a script. I think you do a little more than read from a script, but
I try.
Excuse me. But you're really taking that and you're trying to make it a community event where you're actually engaging the parents as well. So we have this captive audience of kids who are looking for fun and parents sometimes who maybe are looking to get their kids out of the house, but then you're also sending a parent email each night,
right,
to preach the gospel and to help them break open the reflections or say, talk to your kids about these things. Can you share a little bit more about your methodology with some of that?
Sure. I think first of all, I often wonder, and I think anybody involved in children's ministry does wonder as well. Like I get so many comments and emails after the week that, oh my gosh, my kids are singing about Jesus in the car. Like everywhere we go, they can't stop singing this little Bible song or whatever. And I'm like, isn't that beautiful? Like these kids go home and they're excited about Jesus and they are genuinely sharing Jesus with their families, right? And so I think that there's that the kids can testify to their own families about the love of Jesus, which is really a beautiful thing. I think it's important to engage families. And the emphasis on community, this year we did something new. We had this picnic on Wednesday night, which we've never done before. And we had 300 parishioners of all ages, we invited everybody, just come and meet and encounter. And a lot of new people were there. And my prayer and my hope was that those new people would become engaged in a faith community that they could tell deeply cared about them, wanted the best for them, and ultimately wants them to grow in relationship with Christ. You know, it's like, I feel like anything we do, whether it be as simple as a vacation Bible school, which clearly, very clearly is about proclaiming the gospel, or whether it's CYC sports, or whether it's a school play, or whether it's just school or a fish fry or whatever it might be, are we being intentional about making these things, these social things, somehow are we connecting them to the gospel and inviting people into the prayer life of the parish at these things? I know that's something that we've talked about a lot, and
I talk about a lot too.
I know that's
it's good because it's your bread again, and butter. It's invitation, but it's like, where are we leading people to? Stephen Covey talks about, you know, the business principle of like, you begin with the end in mind. So it's right. Like we have this invitation, we have this opportunity. So we're following up our VBS with a family movie night next. And then right. We've got the next thing. And then we want to get people into our Catholic school if we can. We want to get them into the parish community and join the church.
PSR
and,
program. Is yeah, in the, I mean, like things. All
exactly.
Of it.
Like, but it's knowing that it's like, this is a good in and of itself, but it also can be part of a bigger and larger good. And I think right. That we have to recognize that and be willing to take the things we already have and use them more intentionally to be built up on that pathway. So it's the intentionality of, what does that invitation lead to?
Right.
It's really an important thing. I remember talking to Father Tom Vordtreet, who's the pastor at Holy Rosary in Warrenton a few years ago. And he was one of our earlier guests on the podcast. And he just said, they had 24 people come into the church one year.
Yeah.
And I said, Father, how did you do that? He goes, I just invited them. I just started talking about how good it was to be Catholic, how important it was to be Catholic, and that God wants more for you and God has a plan for your life. And if you want to learn more, come talk to me. And he said, and I had our principal start doing the same thing. And that invitation, people realized that there was more and there could be more.
Right.
And that it wasn't just like, oh, you're okay here. Like, we're going to invite you, but we're also going to challenge you to the next thing. I know you've had some luck with that along the way too.
Yeah. You know, I feel like Catholic education at its finest creates a space where we teach our kids about the importance of faith, the value of faith, the benefits of faith, how to pray. Like, praying might come easily to some, but it really is a challenge for others. And so how do we teach them how to pray? You know, it's really great. And Vianney had 7 guys come into the church this year. Again, I think we have kids that are inviting other kids. Their peers were their sponsors. Their coaches were their sponsors coming into the church. And, you know, at Notre Dame, I had a girl who wasn't Catholic, and I was her academic advisor, and we're just sitting there chit-chatting, like at her advisory appointment, you know, and she said, oh, I'm not Catholic. And I just said, I mean, it was this.
She had been on the pro-life march, right?
She'd been on that, like, yeah. We had a relationship, so there was a community. This was her first time at a Catholic school. And she said, I'm not Catholic. And I said, well, you know, you can be if you want. And I mean, this sweet girl just about jumped out of her chair and was like, I can do that. It was as if no one had ever even asked her that question, and she wanted it so badly and had the support of her family to move forward, and we brought her into the church. And I think, you know, I mean, all it took genuinely was just an invitation. And sometimes people are going to say no to that invitation. Rejection is hard. My husband will tell you that when I get, like, you know, when you're throwing a party or something and people say no, they can't come, like, it's easy to get.
We all have a fear of
rejection. We have a fear of that. Right.
Sure.
Right. Yeah. And it feels like you're a little defeated when somebody rejects you. But when it comes to the gospel, I feel like, you know, I've got nothing to lose, right? Like, and everything for that person to gain by inviting them into this beautiful church and this beautiful faith. And so, it's a simple invitation sometimes. Even, it's a relationship first and then an invitation, I would say.
And even the gospel this Sunday talks about, the second half is the parable of the mustard seed, but the first half talks about, like, someone goes out and plants a bunch of seeds and comes back and it's grown. And it's because it's the Lord is, and he said, I don't know how it grows, but that it's the Lord is the one doing the work. So what's our job then? Is to scatter the seeds.
And
indiscriminately everywhere and
right.
Let the Lord do the work.
And in teaching, I think, you know, that's all we're in the business of doing as theology teachers, is planting these seeds. And quite frankly, if I'm being honest, you know, you don't always see the fruit. And it's, I don't mean that to sound like I'm deflated by it or anything, but it's just like, you know, sometimes you're teaching and you're like praying and hoping that these lessons set in. We do daily Lectio Divina in my class. We're opening the Word of God every single day, and I'm having the boys like reflect and read and pray with it. And sometimes, you know, it's really profound and sometimes it's really not. And that's okay, because I'm hopeful that someday down the road, like who knows when, if they encounter the scriptures, they know how to pray with it. It might not be today. It might be when they're adults. It might be when they're 60, but nonetheless, that's not going to stop me from
planting those seeds of need, they know where to turn.
That's just it. Yeah. We want them to know where to turn when the hour of need comes, and it will for everybody, right? Everybody's got those moments of darkness or hardship in their lives that they need something to lean on. And I hope that, yeah, our students, all of our students in Catholic schools know that they can lean on their faith and their God.
Okay. So we've talked about community, mm-hmm. like power of invitation into community. But sometimes community is hard.
Oh, yeah.
Too. And yeah. I think that this is something that we've been reflecting on over the years of just, we've been in our parish for, let's see here, 2013. So 11, 12 years, yeah. probably.
Right.
In St. Justin Martyr. It's a lovely community. Everyone should come.
Yes, you're most welcome. Yeah. You are welcome here at St. Justin Martyr.
That's what the sign says. My wife runs the digital sign. It does a phenomenal job.
I try.
Making the sign look pretty and says, you're welcome. Anyway, mm-hmm. but there are moments in community life. And again, I was a focused missionary and we had a team of four people. We went and served campuses and that community life was occasionally hard. Actually, 1 year we lost a missionary. She didn't die, but she left.
Thank you for the clarification.
And there was a hardship in that community because there was turmoil and there was tension.
Right.
And that community, which is supposed to be this source of refuge in so many ways, can sometimes also become a place of tension or struggle and turmoil in our faith. And I think that sometimes that can turn people off. Like it can be like an anti-evangelization, or it can be a real challenge sometimes in terms of building up the gospel. But I think that what we've been talking about and reflecting on over the years is that it's worth it. That even with the struggle, like there's really no other way to really live the fullness of the gospel other than in the context of that community.
Right. Right. And I think, you know, we were just talking earlier today about like the apostles, right? Like, I think if you haven't seen The Chosen, it's great. Like it might take a hot minute to get into it, but give it a couple episodes, give it a try. And just watch the apostles kind of like bicker with each other and fight with each other. Like the early church wasn't.
I mean, if you read the book of Acts, there's some drama.
I was going to say they weren't perfect. They didn't have it all figured out. I stole this from a Baptist church's like electronic sign. I started paying attention to these things so much lately. But it said, if you're looking for a perfect church, you're not going to find it here. That was like the first slide. And I'm like, oh, wait for it. Switch. And then it said, we are an imperfect people seeking a perfect God. And I was like, bingo.
Mic drop.
Like that just hit the nail on the head. Our church, as we all know, like I'm talking about like our little parishes, but on the whole, is this very imperfect institution. But yet we're all imperfect people seeking that perfect God. And how beautiful is that, that we have a place to come together in our imperfections and humbly, hopefully, seek that relationship with God, you know, and do our best to help each other encounter and grow in faith. It's not always perfect. Everybody has a different idea of how we're going to get people into our churches, like all sorts of different ideas. And that sometimes presents challenges too. But when you look at people and try and pray, and this is, I think, something too. Every day when I'm on my way to school, this is a prayer that I say, Lord, help me to see my students as you see them and help me to love my students like you do, right? And perhaps I need to shift that prayer sometimes to parish life as well. Lord, help me to see this person as you do, this teacher as you do, this pastor as you do. And I love my pastors, by the way. I really do. I genuinely do. But help me to see them, see their heart as you see their heart and love them like you do.
And that's what vulnerability is about as a community. Like, so right. Unless you're really real with each other, you can't actually grow.
Yeah, 100%.
And so when you become real, you become vulnerable and you're able to be wounded is what that means.
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
But because you can love more deeply than two from that kind of depth. And I think that that what you see in parish life a lot all around the diocese, you see people running from one community to the next, you know, they're parish hopping. You see it with young adults, especially too. And,
sure.
And we all have charisms. We all have different things and people we're attracted to, and friendships grow and relationships change. That's great. But I think there's a real value. And my Benedictine roots, you know,
yes,
there's a real value in stability. And that's one of the Benedictine values that St. Benedict talks about. And,
yeah.
And, I remember, you know, being a focused missionary, my friend Greg Doring was one of my staff mentors. And, after he had left staff and had gotten plugged in his own parish in Kansas City, he was just talking about, he said, you know, the college campus is where Focus is, and they're doing great work and they're evangelizing, they're seeing great fruit. It's like a bonfire. Like you just, it's like the big sticks, yeah, and everything's going up in flames and it's burning hot and it's burning fast. He's like, but parish life is a slow burn. Like,
oh yeah.
It's slow and steady. Right. And you have the chance. You're on the sidelines with these folks and you're in the schools and in fundraisers and all the different fun things where you really get to have this depth. And maybe it's not like, you know, when you go to college, like you're supposed to be asking the big questions in life, like what do I want to do with my life? What kind of person do I want to be? You're entertaining different ideas of philosophy and all these different things, sure, that are coming to you. That's kind of like it's like a playground for, yeah, the imagination for who you want to be. By the time you get to parish life, people are a little more set in their ways. They're a little more set in who they are and what they want to do and decisions they've made and kind of what they believe. But I think that, like, we have to realize that people are still searching, and it might not be this sprint in the way it is when we're younger. But in parish life, we have to be committed to that steady, slow burn of investment in people, in loving people well and caring about them well. But then balancing that with, where's the challenge come in? Where's that invitation to encounter and to change and to growth come in? And, you know, Matthew Kelly talks about, like, there's just a quiet desperation in people's lives. They're just quietly, deeply sad. And yeah, sometimes they're waiting for that invitation to more. And we have to be more vocal with that invitation sometimes, I think.
Agree. I think we have to be more vocal. And we also have to be, like, sometimes I need to be challenged.
That's what I'm here for.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah, it's true. I mean,
your patience,
like,
anyway.
Yeah, yeah, right, right. But, like, you know, it's like, if I'm doing something that's not right, tell me, say it to me, let me know, call me to greatness.
Got it. Will do. Will do.
I'm not worried about you doing that. Okay. You're pretty good at that. But, you know, and I think that accountability is also a big part of community life too. You know, we all want each other to be our best, the best, to quote Matthew Kelly again, the best versions of ourselves, right?
I mean, I did not expect to quote Matthew Kelly twice on this podcast.
Well, here it is. There it is. But yeah, we're all just trying to be the best and that we can be. And that looks different for everybody too. So
yeah,
it's good.
Love it.
Yeah.
All right. So one more area to talk about perhaps as, sure, we wrap up our time here. Let's talk about the domestic church and raising kids. So it's something you and I have done together for a little while now, raised children.
About 14 years.
About 14 years. Yeah. Pretty fun.
Yeah.
And I may say we're pretty good at it. Or at least you're pretty good at it.
Let's not speak too soon. We got a lot of work to do still. I know. We got a lot of work to do.
I'm just kidding. We love our kids. I do think we have great kids.
Of course.
And but not without its challenges along the way as well. So maybe, like, in terms of trying to, we were just reading our kids' report cards.
We were.
And it said our oldest is, the religion teacher said, your oldest is an evangelizer. And it's not surprising, given the adults who are in her life. And I was like, aw.
Yeah, that was sweet.
It was a really sweet thing to say.
Yeah.
And our kids, again, knock on wood here, but, like,
don't be so confident about this.
So far, they're good kids. No, I know. No, they're the best. Best kids ever. No, they drive me nuts too.
Yeah.
Okay. But I think something we've tried to do in our own domestic church life is just to keep Jesus at the center.
Yeah.
And not just, like, in a figurative way, but, like, in a literal way, like,
sure,
like, and this is an occupational hazard, I think, of who we are and what we,
yeah,
do. We just talk about Jesus a lot at home.
Yeah, we do. It's just it's kind of in the fiber of who we are. It's the work that we do. Both of us are in the ministry field. And by the way, I do think our children are great. Like, I think they're on.
No, I think you're trying to knock them down a peg here.
No, I'm not. I'm just saying, you know, they're human. Like, it's just, yeah, we're all just trying our best, and they're trying their best too. But I think, yeah, it is, it's just kind of a part of the conversation, and we're blessed in some ways because it does come naturally and it does come easy to us in the sense that it is our work. Like, it's what we do. So we're lucky. Especially with young people. I know our daughter asks us, can I have this social media app or that social media app? I'm like, I know too much. No,
I've read too many articles. Like, I've seen presentations.
I've seen too many things within a school building to know that I have you know, reason to pause and think about and pray about whether or not that's a good decision for you or not.
But I think when it comes to parenting, and again, certainly not an expert at all.
Nope.
But I think that same principle of begin with the end in mind is really important. Because it's, I think as a parent, sometimes when that question comes up, can I have this? I want a phone, right? How many times do you think parents have
asked,
I want a cell phone or whatever, you know, and at a certain point that makes sense and other points it doesn't, but it's okay. Like, I want you to be happy now with your friends and fit in, but also what do I really want for you? Like, what is my ultimate end for you? I want you to know and love Jesus. I want you to know how to serve him. And I want you to ultimately like have a soul that is in communion with God.
Right.
And I know just from my own experience and learning along the way that those things can be distractions from that too.
Right.
So just living in this tension of, you know, not only wanting to fit in or not only trying to make them happy in this moment, but this idea of I know the kind of person I want you to be. And there's going to be sometimes some hard lessons along the way and some no's in that as well.
Right. Right. And I think maintaining something I struggle with a lot is balance, right? Like we want our kids to be first and foremost. When you asked me to marry you. Yeah, that's what I meant to say. You said, I want to help you get to heaven. I'm like, he wants to kill me? No, just joking. No. But our ultimate goal is to help our kids get to heaven. And, you know, I think American society, and on the whole, and the temptation in our house too, is to busy our kids with so many activities and things to form them as good humans that sometimes you can like lose the faith component in the midst of it all, you know? And I think that it's really, you know, it's a challenge in our culture right now. And again, for us included, to just give our family that balance, forming them to be hardworking, forming them to grow their talents, whether that be athletic or our daughter Rose, you know, is super into choir and singing and theater and all of those sorts of things, whatever it might be. I don't know.
Yeah. Well, and I think so much of it, and we talk about this in evangelization, it's not the content only, but it's also the context. So it's taking whatever you do. And we've talked to Rose and said, hey, you can use your musical gifts to glorify God.
Right.
And you can do that when you sing at church, but you can also do it when you sing in The Little Mermaid. Or whatever.
Right.
You
know, like, yeah. Even when you're the villain.
Yeah. She was Ursula. She was the bad guy. She was,
right.
I was glad everyone got to see her true evil side.
Oh,
you see at home all the time.
Oh, my gosh.
No, she's not a great actor. But like, but you can honor and glorify God even in something that is seemingly secular, but it's what your intent is and how you're doing it living it.
It's what God created you to do. Like, that's still, like I feel like it's cliche, especially to say on a podcast like this, but be who God made you to be and you'll set the world on fire. Like,
cliche. I have a 3-night parish mission based on that quote.
Oh, well, there it is. I mean, like, yeah. So be like, you know, great. If you're a good soccer player, I always tell my students, how are you glorifying God on the field? You're being a good teammate. You're being a good leader. You have good sportsmanship. When another team does something that might not be, there's so many brilliant, teachable moments within all of these things that our kids are involved in that we can like really use to just make them good Christian people. And I think that that's a challenge too, as parents, as coaches, as teachers, is how are we taking these everyday moments and using them as teachable moments so that we can bring kids to Christ and just show
begin
them.
Begin with the end in mind.
Yeah,
keep
begin
Jesus
with the end.
At the center.
Yes, you know, keep Jesus. Really, yeah.
Because that question, that quote really is, okay, then who does God want me to be?
Right.
And the answer is God wants you to be a saint.
Right.
And that might seem far off or crazy, but the church gives us saints. You know, blessed Carlo Acutis.
I was just gonna, it made me think of that.
Is
too.
The young saint who was born in the 21st century, right?
And who played video games. That's
played
like
video
the big
games
thing.
And invented the internet. No,
and dressed like Spider-Man.
Website
like,
on the internet.
Yeah,
right. All these things. So you can see yourself in the saints and you can see their imperfections and flaws and them overcoming them with the gift of grace. So I think just that idea of helping our kids be aspirational about being a saint and being excellent in virtue and everything they do, but also about their faith and just keeping Jesus at the center, I think is really an important part of it.
Yeah. And when they, and it's interesting because kids have hard times too, when they're struggling, when a kid was mean to them at school or they didn't do good on a test or they didn't make the goal or whatever it might be, like to say, it's okay. Like, God's going to love you through this. You're okay. I think building, like, you know, instilling faith in our kids also, in our limited experience thus far, and we're just starting high school, which I know can be a little bit tumultuous.
Here we go.
Buckle up. It's going to be fun. But like, when you know who you are and whose you are, like that you came from God, that God loves you, that God has a plan for your life, that God has a purpose, that you're on a path that, and that your life matters, there's a confidence that comes from that, a security that comes from that. And I feel like, if that is certainly something that we try to instill in our kids very much, that they are loved by something much bigger than us. And that when we are imperfect, there's a God that loves them
occasionally.
That's right. Here and there. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. You know, that there's a perfect God that loves them perfectly. And that really, I think, roots them. Well, and
individuals. And it's trying to take all the things you learn in school and all the things you do in the classroom or whatever, just make it come alive, you know? And
right.
I love that spiritual direction question of, you know, where is God in that for you? And helping them start to apply that in outside of religion class and keeping it alive in the home. Yeah. It's really an important piece.
Right.
Of
in age appropriate ways. Right. Mm-hmm. Which is great.
Yeah. Well, hey.
Hey,
this is fun.
Yeah.
I think you're invited back for season 2.
Oh, did I make it? I feel like I was on, I had an audition. This was an audition.
There's
or something
a pop quiz first though.
Oh, okay.
So at the end, we always say, what are some practical tips you would give people for evangelization? So kind of in light of the conversation now, we didn't have like one topic we were diving into.
No.
We're kind of all over the place, which is kind of how we are.
That's true.
All over the place.
That's true.
But, maybe it's like a couple practical things, whether it's family life, whether it's, you know, working with young people or whatever, community building. What are some practical tips you could give people to walk away with other than, you know, this was just a fun conversation?
Sure. I think...
just to put you on the spot.
Yeah, that is a put me on the spot kind of question. And again, you know, I've been accused. I know this will shock you. Like, it's easy for you because that's your line of work. You talk about the gospel all day. And so it's easy for you. Yeah, it's easy for me in Vianney High School when I'm teaching a room full of freshman boys about Jesus to talk about Jesus. But the times where it is not easy, because it's, yeah, it comes naturally, sure, but it is not easy when I'm on the sidelines at a soccer game. It is not easy when I'm on the parking lot in the school pickup. It is not easy when I'm out socially with people that might not have faith values that align with mine to be evangelical and like Christ-centered and Christ-minded. And so I feel like the challenge comes in those moments. And I think what's striking me right now, what I'm thinking about right now is loving people in those moments well, like Jesus would.
Can we quote Ted Lasso here too?
Sure.
Be curious, not judgmental.
Be curious, not like, judgmental.
So just like to love them well, to ask them questions about what's going on in their life. Again, and this is the art of evangelization. If you begin with the end in mind, if you know you want to lead them to Jesus,
right,
you can direct the conversation there, but it doesn't start with banging them over the head with the gospel always.
Certainly
there's a
not.
Moment for that sometimes, but it's to be curious about their life and to love them well and invite them into the next deeper questions.
And I feel like anyone in this beautiful city, or across the country for that matter, who's been on a Kairos retreat through their high school experience, I think it starts by saying everyone has a story. And I think when you encounter people at your parish, it's important to understand that everybody has a story. Some people have really great experiences of the Catholic faith. Other people have very tumultuous, very hard relationships with the Catholic Church, and everybody has a story. And we have to have the patience to like listen to their stories, to ask them about their stories, and of course, a tactful and timely kind of way once you're good friends with them or whatever, but to hear them out and
we have
walk
all
with
the
them.
Best answers in the Catholic Church, but we're not very good at getting people to ask the right questions.
Yeah.
I mean, I think that's something we can do along the way.
Oh my gosh. Yeah. But the way I start class at Vianney is, what does the word Israel mean, dear? Can you tell me?
He who wrestles with God.
He who wrestles with God. And I think that we have parishes full of people that are wrestling with God, right? And so, and myself, I mean, like I say this, we have people full, no, myself, I wrestle with God. And so it's like, we have to remember that, yeah, just because someone's in the pew, just because they're in school does not mean that they have it all figured out. I don't have it all figured out. And just being patient with each other and helping each other grow.
There you go. Great practical tips along the way. Yeah, season 2, here we come. We will have you back.
I can't wait.
It'll be so fun.
So fun.
Maybe we'll have a more specific topic next time.
Sure.
But this is introduction to Liz Miller. So
nice to meet you all.
Liz Miller 101. There you go. You're the best. thank you for saying yes. And we always ask our guests to close us in a prayer. So would you mind doing that?
Of course. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we thank you for the gift of this church. Lord, we just ask that your Spirit can continue to come down into our hearts and into our lives so that we are inspired to go out and to meet people right where they're at, to encounter them in their journey, wherever they might be, and just help to walk with them, love them like you did, and see them like you do. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Go and make disciples.
Woo!